greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Just thank you so much for praying. I believe your servants, we just covet your prayers. It's through these prayers that we get strength to move forward. And my plan this morning is I'm going to talk about and we want to look at, and Lauren's passing out some paperwork there, and that's kind of beside the point. That's something for you to take home along and meditate later on. However, we're going to go across a lot of that this morning as well. Lauren talked to us last week about perspective on our accountability to God, whether we be in freedom or whether we be in bondage. And I talked a few weeks ago about God is a spirit and that he wants to dwell among us. Today I want to talk about that I am, that God that wants to dwell among us. And if you care to, we'll start by looking at Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And I was amazed when, with the Sunday school and with Gene's devotional, how it just fit in to what I've been thinking for the last week. Now here in Exodus chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb." And Moses is here in the land of Jethro. He'd married Jethro's daughter because that he had fled from Pharaoh in Egypt. If we go to chapter 2, talks about how he killed a man in defense of the Israelite people. And Pharaoh was searching him, and he fled the land, and he came here to Jethro, to the mount, and we see here Moses is out here and he's going about his daily duties. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And this is the way life is for us today, I believe. I hope it is. That God's somehow trying to get our attention. We don't always do well, but God's trying to get our attention somehow. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and I will see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him." In other words, God is saying, immediately when you turn and pay attention, I'm going to speak. "Called to him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. Moses says, I'm available." So immediately when Moses says, I'm available, Moses says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" We're talking this morning about your and my relationship with this great God, this I am. And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." The title of the message this morning is, "Put off thy shoes." In some cultures, in some worship practices, and in some areas, In some worships, they require shoe removal for reverence, for respect. God's saying here, I'm calling to you, but the first thing I want you to do is I want you to respect and honor me. I want you to bow down. I want you to take off your shoes, for the place where you're at is a holy place. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want somehow to get this picture in our mind. Here's this Almighty God. Here's Moses, shoes off. He's not able to even look on God. But he realizes that God is there and the bush is not being burned up. Moses was learned and taught in the riches of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's daughter. He took his matters into his own hand. He killed an Egyptian, thinking he was helping God's people. But finally, God says here, take off your shoes. I want your respect. I want your heart. I read from 7 to 9. And the Lord said, I have seen. So when Moses turns and he looks and he's in relationship with God, and then the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And in other words, he's saying to Moses, you didn't need to take in things into your own hand. He said, I have seen this. I've heard the cry of, by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. The Lord says, I've seen this. I know all this. Now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? And I trust that when we come to these places in life where God has called us to take off our shoes, to reverence, and we have been submissive unto instruction, unto obedience, and then the first thing we need to say is, who am I? Humility is finally the heart of a place where God can work. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then God says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now we see Moses is still doubtful. In verse 13, we see Moses is still doubtful. Moses says unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And then God says, and I have to apply this to my very own heart. How many times are we doubtful? God sends, God tells us, God, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt thus say unto the children of Israel, the God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This I am that I am. This is my name forever. The same name. And this is my memorial unto you, unto all generations. This I am, he's saying, the eternal one, the eternal creator, the eternal provider, the eternal designer of all creation. And I just, he says, and he wants, this is going to be a memorial, a remembrance unto you forever. And I believe there's two parts of this memorial. And these two parties that are involved in this memorial, the great I am, the great provider, the great eternal God. And the other one is me, my shoes off, in reverence, humility, respect today through Jesus Christ. A memorial that I'm to keep for, he says, he's talking about a memorial forever. The great God and my relationship to God. And my relationship to God is to be in humility, respect, reverence. So we see that Moses, he turned to look, took off his shoes in reverence and respect, and then he says, here am I. What do you want me to do? And God says, follow the instructions. And then the last part, Moses finally acknowledges that, but I am but a man. And that's our journey today, I trust. We are but men. But finally, the great I am, the eternal one, is ever to be reverenced. And this, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, talking about God, the Lord, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And I want throughout the morning here, I want us to notice the word I am. Our central focus for this morning, I think, I would like to be this great I am. And Jeremiah says here, glory not in your riches or your wisdom or your might, but glory in the great I am that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. It's just two completely opposites. Wisdom, might, and riches of myself aren't going to be a hindrance of my walk with the great I am. But he says here in the end of that verse, he says, the Lord says, I delight in these things. I delight in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, we passed out these papers here. I'm going to look at quite a few of these, but I thought I'd just print them out and pass them out, because we're not going to be able to look at all the I ams of Jesus. But John, as you see, has a lot of I ams. And I think we do well if we take time, we meditate, we focus on the I ams. And the first one I'd like to look at, us to turn to John. And the first one I'd like to look at is John 8. John 8, and we'll go to verse 56. Yeah, we'll start at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. This is Jesus speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art but 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, he's saying to the Jews here that I am God. The Jews directly understood this I am that Jesus spoke here as being that I am God. And this was the conflict, and this was the conflict all through the Gospel of John, that Jesus proclaimed himself as the I am, the God, the Son of God, but the part of the Trinity, and he proclaimed himself as being the I am, the God. And this was the conflict, because the Jews were they were set on worshiping God in their ritualistic manner in which Moses had delivered unto them. And Jesus is saying here, I am God, and I'm bringing you something better. But they weren't ready for something better. But he's bringing something better. And this something better that Jesus is bringing here in the Gospel of John through the I am is what we still need today. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the reason they were so angry is because he proclaimed himself to be God. He proclaimed himself to be the Eternal One. And Jesus is still telling us today take off your shoes. Respect and reverence, because I'm God. I'm not talking about literally, he's talking about my heart. Take off the shoes of my heart, expose my heart, open it up, because I'm God. Let's go back to John, start verse chapter 4. And all these I ams in John are They all have their own little instruction thing that we can learn from them. And I'm not sure that I can bring out all the best, but you have the paperwork there. You can go back and you can follow over it. Study it at another time. I encourage you to study it, because whenever I studied, I just become intrigued more and more. And we look at John, and we'll start reading at, well, let's start reading at verse 20. A lot of these are very familiar, but we're just going to bring out a few details. Our Father worshiped, this is, our Father worshiped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship, where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship, neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Somehow this Samaritan woman, she knew about worship. And the first discourse in 21 is where to worship. And ye worship ye know not what. So what are you worshiping? Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And the hour that he's talking about is right now. The hour cometh, and the hour is right now. And the question I have is today is, if right now is the hour to worship, how do we worship? How are we worshiping this morning? In spirit and in truth, in reverence, in respect, in obedience. Jesus says, I'm the central point of worship. God is his spirit. Verse 24. God is his spirit, and they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know Messiah cometh, which is, is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She says, Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am he. I am the central point of worship. And my challenge for me this morning, and you as well, is Jesus truly your central point of worship? Is God, Almighty God, the great I am, the great creator, the great designer of the universe, is he truly my central point of worship? Turn over to John 6. We'll start at verse 31. And he says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This story is placed here, this happening is placed here right after Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000, they're coming down from the mountain, I believe, and Jesus, he says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave ye that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. I am. Bread of life. In a sense, bread is the most important part, well, in the life of these people at this in this era of time. Bread was the most important, one of the most important parts of their life, of their sustenance. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth on me shall never. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is saying, I have the bread. I have everything that you need. I have what you need. You can come to me, and number one, believe in me. It's a statement here. Believe in me, and you shall never thirst, and you shall never hunger. You know, there's just no way that I can feed everyone enough this morning for this next whole week. But Jesus can. He said, I'm going to supply every need. You shall never thirst. You shall never hunger. But I'm challenging you this morning. Don't trust on getting enough across this pulpit this morning to last for the next week. We need to personally take up our Bibles, personally take up our walk. We personally need to take off our shoes, and we personally need to respect and honor God on a daily basis. We need to come with our shoes off before the Lord and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Where can I find the bread for tomorrow? Or where can I find the bread for today? But trust me, you can't get enough today to last for the week. See, that's one of the most vivid teachings of the I am. I am is calling for a daily relationship with Him. Somehow we just got to get in our hearts this idea of a bowed down person and an almighty God. In recognition that Moses said, who am I? Taught in all the kingdoms of everything in Egypt, and yet he says, who am I today? Go over to John 8. John 8:21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he saith unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, if ye believe not that I am the Almighty, the Eternal One, ye shall die in your sins. He says, I am from another kingdom. I am from above. If you have, verse 23, if you have your faith in this world, and its things, you will miss the I am. If you're focused on this world, you're going to miss God. It's pretty simple. And he says in verse 24, and either believe that I am or die in your sins. John 9. And we'll start reading at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Then Jesus says, As long as I am in the world, as long as I, the Eternal One, am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on in verse 7. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And isn't it just amazing? That Jesus says, go, this simple thing, go wash. The Almighty One, the I Am, says, go wash. And this man comes up clean. He comes up seeing. And I have to admit for myself, sometimes the Lord seems to be telling me something. And finally, if we follow the instructions, that it's amazing how he can help us see. Blind eyes can really see miraculous things when the great I Am opens your eyes. And there's other stories here in the Bible about eyes being opened, but finally we ask God to open the eyes of our understanding, open my heart, open Sometimes we don't even know we're blind. So sometimes we don't even know we're seeing. I mean, we're not seeing. But finally, if we ask God, the Almighty, the I Am, He can help us see. Somebody referred to the story about the elephant, and I'd like to hear that again sometime. I don't know where it was in the last couple of weeks. Somebody referred about the big elephant and how different people saw it differently as the blind men. I'd like to hear that story again. I haven't heard it for a long time, and I don't have it this morning. But that's finally, if we ask God to open our eyes, we can see things that from a different perspective. Let's go on over here to John. John 10. Let's go to John 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Then he says, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, and he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh In other words, he's saying here in verse 8, be careful who you're hearing. Because some of them that are coming are thieves, they're robbers, they're deceivers. But he says, I am the true door, I am the way. In verse 10, he says, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, he's saying, Watch out, beware of the imposter, beware of the deceiver. And we talked a little bit of that in Sunday school this morning. Beware of the imposter, this deceiver. And Gene touched on that in his devotions as well. Let's skip over and go to John 11. There's a few more I am's there in that portion, but we're going to skip over for sake of time and go to John 11, which to me is such a beautiful happening. Time and again, I marvel at this happening, and when we start at John 11, 23, and this is the story of Lazarus, and Jesus saith unto Martha, I believe it was, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So, Mary knows that there's going to be a resurrection. She understands this. And then in verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This morning, that the great I am, that's Jesus Christ, he's the current resurrection. He can resurrect dead spirits today. Those that are spiritually dead out, he can resurrect them, not in the end time, but right now. He says, I am this great I am, the eternal one. I am a current resurrection right now. He says, I am the life. But what does it take? What does it take to have this current resurrection today? You have to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the I am, the eternal one. Well, and then when belief happens, there's repentance, there's and the work. And the story goes on from there. But the current resurrection is, first we need to believe that it can happen. In the I am, the God Almighty, the Eternal One that built, designed, this eternal kingdom. Let's turn over to John 14. Very familiar, but we're going to. And I just encourage you to study the rest of those that we skipped over. John 14, and we're going to start at verse 4. Jesus says, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, he's talking to his disciples, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So Thomas had not recognized this great I am. He had recognized who Jesus truly was. Because he says, how can we? And Jesus saith unto him, I am. And he again is pointing back all the way back to Moses. These Jews vividly knew the story of Moses in the burning bush and the I am that sent forth from that point. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he says, Jesus says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He said, when you can finally somehow grasp who Jesus is, you can somehow grasp who God is. In John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. John 15:1-4, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I believe the fruit that he's talking about, if we can get connected to this great I am, the way, the truth, and the life, if we can get connected to this vine, then the fruit that will show forth is listed there in Galatians 5. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But I don't believe it's going to happen until we get our shoes off and we be standing on holy ground. Somehow we need to get our shoes off of our hearts, and our hearts need to stand before Almighty God completely open on holy ground. While we're standing on our own two feet, in selfishness and self-righteousness, then this fruit of the Spirit will not progress. It will not grow. It will not. Because it can't be hooked up to the vine until we're truly committed to being hooked up to the vine. The vine, Jesus Christ. And if we go to Revelation 1:7-8, he says, I am Alpha, Omega. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. That which is right now, that which was, and that which is past, and that which is to come, the eternal one. And then he goes on in Revelations. And then we're not going to open to that right now, but it goes on into Revelations 1:17-18. I'm the first and the last. I am forevermore. The I am there at the burning bush needs to be our I am. Let's turn to Acts. Look at just a little story, a little happening here in Acts. But the point is that somehow we need to get back to that same place that Moses was at the burning bush, and he's saying, what? I'm not able. What is it that you want me to do? And finally turn all of that over to that I am. And we were studying in Sunday school how all that worked out, and just marvel at Moses' actions. But look at one more story here in closing. Acts 9, This is Paul's And as he journeyed, starting at verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Paul was a doctor of the law. He had the authority to go into Damascus and take people captive. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and shining light round about him from heaven, and he fell to the earth. I've heard people say that he was smitten down by the shining light, but it doesn't say that here. It says he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou?" This story here reminds me so much of the story of Moses there at the burning bush. And he says, "Who art thou?" And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now we know this is after the death and the resurrection of Christ. So in verse 5, "I am Jesus," he says, "whom thou persecutest," is Jesus in the spirit. And Paul says, "What wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And then we turn over to verse 20. We'll look at verse 20 yet. And this is what Paul did. Paul says in verse 6, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And there's some more discourse in between there. But finally, in verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." He didn't preach Paul. He didn't preach Jerusalem. He preached Christ. And that's, beloved, where we need to get to today. We need to bow down, take our shoes off on holy ground respectfully, and humbly preach the great I am. Paul in Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Just pray that you would I know that the world about us seems really unstable today. And we studied about rebellion. But I believe the counter to rebellion and the counter to our unstable world today is the great I am. And if we can somehow get focused on God, that great I am, that eternal one, that designer of all things, then those things are going to look kind of small in our hindsight. Let's kneel for prayer.